Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We saw last week part 1 of John's exhortation to test the spirits. Remember, this is all part of his commandment of faith. This is what he has commanded us, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So in 2 weeks, we'll start the love one another portion. But this is still the commandment of faith. How do we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, we do it by testing the spirits and by listening to the accurate spirit, the right spirit, the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray. Father, we know that we are of God. We know that we have already conquered, that we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. Father, as we see the evil spirit roiling the world around us, as he always has since he first came into the garden thousands of years ago, Father, we ask that you would give us the confidence that comes from knowing that the one who is in us is greater than that evil one who styles himself the prince of this world. Give us the confidence of overcomers, though we are little children. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we test the spirits with a two-part test. Part one is what we saw last week, the test of content. What is this spirit saying? That's the test of content. What is the spirit saying? Right? Does the spirit confess Jesus has come in the flesh? The spirit that doesn't confess that, false spirit. But this week, the test is the test of, I don't know, almost more intuitive. Not what is the spirit saying, but what does that spirit sound like? It's what John is asking us this week. Last week, listen to what he says. This week, listen to what he sounds like. You are of God and you listen to God's words. So you can tell the spirit of truth by whether it sounds like God, and the spirit of error by whether it sounds like the world. Does this spirit sound like God or sound like the world? That is the question to ask. Again, not per se what it's saying. That's an important part. We talked about that part last week. But what does he sound like? And in that, John tells us several things. Where we're from, how we've overcome, who we're facing, and what we know, or as I have it on the outline, your source, your victory, your adversaries, and your knowledge. So if you're thinking what I'm thinking, you're thinking, who am I to test the spirits? We know that angels, that spirits in general, are greater in might and power, and John emphasizes that here by calling us little children. How can we dare to test the spirits when they are so much bigger than we are and capable of things beyond what we can imagine. We certainly know that the angels are bigger and more terrifying than us, even if our idea of what exactly they can do is pretty funny, pretty fuzzy. But even though you're a little child, you do have the right and the need to test the spirits because of your source. It's because of whose child you are. You are of God. And that's why you have the right to take the spirit and say, well, spirit, you're very spiritual. Cool. That doesn't mean anything to me. What I care about is whether you're good. Are you telling me the truth? Are you speaking from God, or are you speaking from the evil one? You're a little child, and therefore you recognize the spirit of your father. Already they tell us that the baby in utero recognizes mom's voice compared to other voices. So it has to be with us. No matter how new a Christian you are, you know what your father sounds like. You recognize words intuitively as being from him or not. So that's how we can dare to test the spirits, because of our source. We are from God. And of course, John has explained what that means in the previous chapter. We're from God in the sense that he has fathered us. He has begotten us in Jesus Christ. That is our source. Because I'm a Christian, I'm from God. But not only are you from God, you've won. You are from God and have overcome them. Now, this is one of John's signature ways of speaking that we've encountered before, where he says something about the present and even about the past that seems to us that it probably won't be true until the future. As he said in chapter 3, the one who is born of God does not sin and cannot sin. So he says here, because you're of God, you have overcome evil spirits. You have already beaten them. So we could say, in one sense, this is an end time statement. Our victory is so certain that John can say it's already happened. Right. We need to look out for the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the devil is off the radar. Now we only need to look out for the world and the flesh, because the devil is a beaten foe. John doesn't mean the devil has no power to tempt you. He doesn't mean that you should mock the idea of demons or laugh at reports of them harming people. Right? That's not what he means by saying you have overcome them. This is not a statement intended to engender overconfidence or false confidence, or even to tell you that you personally are more powerful than a demon. As we read this statement, we must remember what Peter says: the devil walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What Jude says, that the archangel Michael doesn't personally rebuke the devil, but says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And, of course, not only the archangel Michael, but even Jesus himself. Zechariah 3, the vision of the priest with dirty clothes. The Lord's anointed says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And so, even Christ appeals to his Father to put the devil on a leash. And in this sense, it is not appropriate for you and I to bind demons or throw them down. But in another sense, what is John saying? You have overcome them. Well, he's saying that Jesus has already won. And if you're in Christ, you've already won too. And Satan cannot harm us. As Martin Luther wrote in his hymn, Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands. Why can't Satan harm us? Because he has to go through God first. You are of God, and therefore you have already conquered the false spirits. Now, this doesn't mean that apostasy is not a real thing, that you can't listen to the voice of a demon or the devil himself and fall into sin. Rather, that insofar as you're walking with Christ, you've conquered. The devil just doesn't acknowledge it yet. So just as Paul says, you're dead to sin, and yet sometimes you come alive again to sin and do what it says. So John says, you've conquered Satan. But sometimes you might still listen to Satan. You don't have to. Satan is beaten. Depending on how you take Revelation 20 or other passages, you can use the metaphor that he's bound with a great chain for 1,000 years. Or you could just say with Jude, in pits of darkness, bound in chains, till the judgment of the great day. Now, Satan is such a powerful enemy that we shouldn't ever take him lightly. But nor should we walk in fear of him. Right? We can think of the traditional societies that we hear about where people go and leave a plate of food under a certain tree every night, or at certain times, certain seasons of the moon, or whatever. That's living in fear of Satan. That's acknowledging that we have not overcome him, and that he will overcome us if we don't placate him. John is essentially saying, you don't owe the devil anything. He's beaten. You don't have to pay him tribute. Yes, respect him because of what he is creationally, a much greater being than you are. But don't fear him or walk around saying, oh, how is Satan going to hurt my family today? You have overcome them. Why have you overcome? Because Christ is greater. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's where we're supposed to focus. Not on the power of the devil, but on the greater power of Jesus Christ. He's greater than Satan. He bound the strong man. Without 12 legions of angels, right? Single-handedly, he conquered. And if Christ is greater than the one who is in the world, that spirit, the ruler of the world who drives the world on to its evil worldly practices, Christ is greater than the world too. Right, as we've talked about before, in some cultures, people are very impressed, very haunted by, very aware of the power of the spirit world. That's not our culture. We love this verse, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. But I don't think that any of us is particularly troubled by the idea that demons will attack us. Not so in other cultures. But what power are we in awe of in our culture? Well, not the power of the devil, but the power of the world. Right, when you look at the might of the fiscal state, the military-industrial complex, the medico-pharmaceutical complex, the world of academia, the think tanks, the energy sector, the technology sector, trade and commodities, all these things that the world has created that drive the world and that make front page news in the Financial Times and the Wall Street Journal and these other news organizations that are dedicated to reporting on the goings-on of the world, that's where we tend to believe culturally that real power lies. John is alluding here back to what he said in chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. John tells us that these adversaries are of the world. They're not of the Father. They are of the world. But Jesus is greater than they are. Our hearts should not quail at the force that the world can bring to bear. Whether we think of that in military terms, political terms, economic terms, fiscal terms, commodities and production of widgets or foods or anything, Jesus is greater than that. Jesus overrules all of that. The spirit that drives those things is a lesser spirit than the spirit of Jesus. So how is Jesus greater? Well, he's greater in his origin. His going forth is from the day of eternity. He is a word spoken into existence by the Father before the beginning. The Father has always spoken this word who is his Son. He is greater in creativity. He made the universe and the stars also, the flowers and the human body. He's greater in longevity. The world will perish, but he will remain. Christ is greater in humility. Satan will not be content until everything is swallowed up in his insatiable mouth. He can't bear to look weak and stupid and miserable, even though he is all of those things. Right? The devil is proud, and he doesn't want to be exposed as weak. But Christ had the humility to come and be weak. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Christ is greater in glory, greater in love, greater in forgiveness, greater even in death than the one who is in this world. And so in all those respects, he is greater than the world as well, because he made the world and the world did not make him or even know him. The world has a lot to offer, but Jesus Christ has more. He is greater than the world. Right? What does Isaac Watts say? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Christ spoke the whole realm of nature into existence with a single word, and he could take it back out of existence with a single word. So it is with the devil. Christ is greater. One little word will fell that devil. So John is telling us, don't be impressed by the might of your adversaries. You've conquered not just the devil, but the world that he rules and the flesh that he entices in Christ. And so, what do we need to do? We need to love Jesus, trust Jesus, worship Jesus as the one who is greater. Right? The desire that we lavish on, and you can name the object of your desire, there's a lot of them out there. I really like fast cars. I really like guns. I really like kitchen remodels. I really like books. Name it. Christ is more worthy and greater than all of those things. The energy with which we peruse the toy catalogs should be the energy with which we look into the Word of God and pursue something greater and more worthy than what the spirit of this world has, than what this world has. We live in the world. We're in it. We're surrounded by it. We hear its pundits all day. But John urges us to remember our origin and to remember our victory, because this one in us is greater than all of that. It has something far, far better to offer. But then John pivots to talking about the adversaries. These spirits that have gone out into the world, they are of the world. That is, they are utterly mundane, we would say. There are a lot of words for the world in our language. We use not only world, but also mundane and quotidian, or that means daily. We also use this word secular. It's from the Latin word seculum. You may know it from the back of the dollar bill, should you ever have had the chance to possess one of those things, right? The national motto, Novus Ordo Seclorum, a new order for the ages. Well, the age, or the world, secularity, that is where these spirits live. That is their source. They're not of the Father, as in chapter 2. They are of the world. We are in the world, but not of it. They are in the world and of it. So that's a very important distinction between being in it and being of it. Right? We say that good works are in us, but they are not exclusively of us. They are of the Spirit, growing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But we are in the world. The world didn't produce us. The Father produced us. But these false spirits are in the world, and it was the world that made them. And we have to remember that these adversaries hate us. John doesn't focus on that so much here as he does previously, talking about not loving the world. But it's important to remember that these adversaries are the spirit of Antichrist. They are Antichrist and therefore anti-Christian, as verse 3 said. They hate Christ, they will hate his people too. Bunyan captured it really well. Then Apollyon broke out into a grievous rage, saying, "I am an enemy to this prince. I hate his person, his laws, and people. I am come out on purpose to withstand thee." That's Apollyon's attitude. I hate his person, I hate his laws, I hate his people, and therefore I hate you, Christian. That's how these false spirits feel about us. They hate us in their utter mundanity. It's very interesting. The word world appears 6 times in this passage, but the word spirit appears 7 times. Almost as though the Holy Spirit in his perfection is greater than anything the world can throw at him. We have to understand that the spirits we're facing, the pundits, the false teachers we're facing, have their source, they're generated by the world. And as we talked about back in chapter 2, with all that is in the world is of the world, the desires of the human heart generate the world, and then the world in turn generates those desires. We could say that what that means is that the adversaries are utterly mundane, utterly secular, utterly focused on this world to the total exclusion of the next. Have you ever tried to ask a worldly person, where will you be in 100 years? Well, I'll be dead. No, I mean, what about life after death? I just won't be. What do you mean, where will I be in 100 years? You can't get their mind to think about something beyond death. They just refuse, right? There's a curtain there. There's nothing on the other side of that curtain, so don't ask me what's there, because nothing is there. And my mind can't comprehend nothing, and you're weird if you're trying to ask me where I'll be in 100 years. That's what John means by being of the world, being utterly secular and mundane, and having no reference to anything transcendent or beyond this world. What that means then is that they are desire-based. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so it is with these folks. They are generated by human desire. They exist because people want them. And that's manifested in this way. They speak of the world. The world is the source of all their ideas that they put forth. And the world listens to them. They have an audience. Right, again, so we're asking, who does that sound like? Does this spirit sound like my Father? Well, John says, let's put it this way. If the world is listening, it's not the Father's voice. If so-and-so has a platform, an audience, and the world listens to him, and his ideas are from the world, that's the voice of the false spirit. Right? We're familiar with this. We call it the spirit of the age. The desires and the ideas that fit with the times, that everybody wants to believe. And so Victor Hugo, there is nothing on earth so powerful as an idea whose time has come. The spirit of the age says, in this age, we're going to do this. And the world says, okay, we are on board with you. John tells us that whole process has been seized by the devil. And his false spirits are of the world, speak the ideas that the world finds congenial, and the world listens to them. Those who say what the world wants to hear are no friend to grace. Oh, their discourse is polished. It's distinctly moral, oftentimes very religious. But if the world wants to hear it, if the world can't get enough, then John is saying, this is not the Father's voice. Who does it sound like? Well, look at what audience it attracts. Right? If a band attracts a bunch of deadheads, we can say, well, they might sound like the Grateful Dead. And if a pundit attracts a bunch of worldlings, he might sound like the world. His discourse will have great production values and be slick, but its origin is anti-Christian. John winds up by reminding us the knowledge base we have from which we test these spirits. We are of God. That's our origin. You don't owe the world anything because that's not where you came from. Earth is not your home territory, so to speak. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And if you really believe that your origin is from God, then you'll know that your destination is to go back to God. That's who made me, and he made me for himself. You know your origin, and that's how you can test the spirits. Based on your origin, you recognize the spirit of your father and the spirit that's opposed to your father. But secondly, you know your God. He who knows God, John says. If you're a believer, you know God. This is who my God is. I know Him, I love Him, I trust Him, I obey Him. And so I have the power to recognize His Spirit because I know who He is. You know who to listen to, therefore. He who knows God hears us. And John, this is the us, not of Christians in general, but of apostolic teachers. The one who came from God listens to the voice of the apostles and the prophets that's found here in the Word of God. Right? What does that mean in practice? If you can go weeks, months, years, and never pick up the Bible and never turn on a sermon and never come to church and never know the difference, you don't know God. There's no desire in your heart for what this word says. You don't listen to the apostles. Why would you? You have no interest in them. The world listens to the worldly pundits. The Christian listens to the Christian teachers. John says that's how it should be. The world is not going to be interested in listening to the Spirit of Christ, nor should the Christian love and eat up the discourse that comes from the world and speaks to the world. And so you know who won't listen to you. Right? We all probably have a pretty good idea of this. He who is not of God does not hear us. We can recognize the people who say, Bible? What's that? You mean like the Upanishads and the Vedas and the Book of Mormon and the Quran? Holy texts from long ago? I can't believe you waste your time on that stuff. And we say, well, I understand that attitude. Right? The Bible predicts that attitude. He who is not of God has no interest in what the apostles have to say. That stuff is dry and boring and weird, and I'm not into it. The world will find the Christian message incongruous and ill-fitting because they listen to the spirit of Antichrist, not the spirit of Christ. So what is John saying? Don't sell your soul for a worldly audience. If your driving goal is to have the world listen to you, to have the world care what you say, then you're leaving your true audience. The ones who are of God listen to Christian teaching. So I mentioned this last week, but again, it's just such a powerful statement. Rob Bell used to pastor a church, now runs a comedy show in West Hollywood and tours with Oprah. Right? This is exactly what John is saying. He's not of God. He doesn't speak of God. God's people don't want to hear him. The world loves what he has to say. The world listens to him. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Six things, or five things you know. You know your origin. You know your God. You know who to listen to. You know who won't listen to you. And therefore, you know the true spirit and the false spirits. Who does that spirit sound like? What kind of audience is this message going to get? Brothers and sisters, that's the question to ask yourself. Right? If the audience is selected based entirely on socioeconomic, worldly characteristics, it's probably not God's message. If the audience is going to come because this sounds like something the world would like, probably not God's message. If the audience is there because the speaker is expert at channeling the spirit of the age, saying what most people kind of think is probably pretty right, that's the false spirit. So ask those two questions. Who does this spirit sound like? My father or Satan? What kind of audience would this message attract? If you can ask and answer those two questions, you can test the spirits. And testing the spirits will teach you, will help you to believe on the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The commandment of faith, believe on the name of His Son. Do that by listening to the Holy Spirit and rejecting the false spirits. So does this message cry out for a final application? Get rid of all your worldly pundits. If you listen to talk radio, you're in sin. I don't think so. But at the same time, if you enjoy the pundits and the message of the world more than you enjoy the message of God, check your heart. Am I of God? Do I hear the apostles? Or do I prefer the discourse of the world? The discourse of desire that in turn generates objects of desire in this self-perpetuating cycle of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Don't do it, John says. You've conquered the world. You have someone greater who's already in you. Listen to His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You that You have told us how to test the spirits. You've told us to ask what they say and what they sound like. Father, grant that we might listen to Your Holy Spirit, that we might reject these anti-Christian spirits who, at bottom, are sourced from the world in the sense of the ungodly enterprise that's opposed to Christ, and who hate Him, His person, His laws, and His people. Father, teach us to love Christ, His laws, and His people, and thus to overcome. We thank You that the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil, that He has succeeded and is succeeding in that task. Father, we pray that the devil's strongholds in our lives might be shattered, and that swift listening and swift obedience to Christ would be the hallmark of every member of Harvest Reformed Presbyterian Church. We ask this in the name of Christ and by the power of Your Spirit, who raises from the dead. And God's people said, Amen.